Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessed opportunity you've given us to gather in your house and open your word. Help us now as we study it to understand exactly what you want us to understand and apply it in the right way and share it with others. Thank you so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Bible study from A to Z in the word doctrine, if you will turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. Now here we see under the word doctrine, actually, doctrines of vanity or worthlessness, which were paganism, which that is plumb worthless, as he points out here in Jeremiah chapter 10. Pick it up in verse 1. It reads, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." Now these signs of heaven were signs. These were things that they saw in the universe, in the sky and the stars and the planets and so forth, and they started developing a worshiping of the actual hosts, it says, and they were speaking of the stars and the planets and so forth. An early development of astrology and the beliefs of that. You have various cultures that have varieties of similar worships. The Chinese have their own zodiac, and then you got the Greeks and so forth. And this was going even farther back there at the time of Jeremiah. So it's been going on for quite some time, this worshiping of the stars and being amazed at that. When they would see a comet or they'd see a meteor shower or something like that, they would put spiritual attachment to it. And he's saying basically that that's vanity. It's just, don't need to be doing such a thing. He's, "For the customs of the people are vain." And this vain is not vanity as in you want to primp really good so you look really nice in front of your girlfriend or your boyfriend. Not that kind of vanity. Vain and vanity, the word used, actually means something that is fleeting away, something that is basically not worth it. It is worthless. "For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be borne or carried, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doeth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all of their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men." Speaking of these idols that they were crafting and they were building, that they are basically just somebody's artwork. "But the Lord is the true God, he is the living God, and an everlasting king. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in him. Now, not just talking about the ones that were carved out of wood and overlaid with silver, but the ones that were molded and shaped from molten metals. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Pointing out, all those pagan things are worthless, fleeting away. The only one you can really trust and count on and should worship is the Creator of everything, to the Lord Almighty. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, actually, this awesome teaching of Jesus Christ, and the beginning part here is known as the Beatitudes or the Blessednesses, and this is the teaching and the guidelines of Jesus Christ. Therefore, that makes it doctrine. Things that you can stand on as being the truth delivered to us by Jesus Christ himself. And we'll pick it up in Matthew chapter 5. Reads, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." These are brief and simple, but yet they carry so much weight. In the poor in spirit, is we are all poor in spirit at first, but then when we are rich, that is when we are going to be inheriting the kingdom of heaven. And that's what he's speaking of. We come to him poor, but we are made rich by becoming part of his family. And blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I use this one every funeral I've ever done. I've used this one here because it's so powerful. And to know that you're going to be comforted, and you are comforted through those times of mourning when you have your trust in the Lord. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This meek is those that are under control. Because we got to know, when you see the word meek or meekness used in the New Testament, most of the time it's speaking of self-control. It's speaking of being under control or having your power or having an influence under control. And we got to understand and know how much influence and power we can have over somebody else, somebody else's attitude, somebody else's faithful walk, somebody else's belief system. There's just so many things that we could affect. We could push away people. We could pull them in. We could comfort people, or we could really make people miserable. And when we know we have that kind of a power, that kind of influence over someone else, and that we have it under control, then we are displaying that meekness, that power under control. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, this inherited the earth is not the one we got right now. This is the new earth, because that's the one that we have to look forward to as inheriting. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake. After righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, having this hunger, to stay hungry for the Word of God, to stay hungry for righteousness, to stay hungry for a relationship with the Lord, He will feed us. He will give us the nourishment that we need. But we need to not get to the point where, okay, I'm satisfied, that's all I want. We need to stay hungry. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. So that's really where you want to put your focus, not on just filling your belly, but to fill your spirit. For they shall be filled. And we can be filled with the Spirit of the Holy Ghost coming into us, and it is because we desire that communion, that communication, that connection, and that filling of the Spirit, that it results in being filled. If we don't have a desire for that to come upon us, then we're not going to get it. If you decide you don't want the influence of the Holy Ghost on you, then you're not going to be filled. So you have to hunger for that. And if you do truly hunger for it, then you are going to be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And he teaches us that throughout his scriptures about how we need to be merciful. That if we want forgiveness, we need to be forgiving. And that would fall right into it. So mercy and forgiveness will go hand in hand. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart. The way you get to be pure in heart is by letting Jesus Christ come into you. And then he can clean you up and purify your heart. Then you know good and well you're going to be seeing God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The peacemakers. Those that are trying to share and have peace. The peacemakers, those that are sharing the Word of God, those that are sharing their experiences, those that are testifying and witnessing to others about the peace that comes upon them as a result of trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, can be pulled right into this as well as being peacemakers. Many think of peacemakers as just being, say, the police officers or the military or something like that as being peacemakers because they stopped the fight that was going on. Or got rid of the bad guys. But it goes beyond that. The peacemakers are those that can really be a part of helping someone have the peace that really counts, and that is the peace that can be given to them from the Lord. And that's those that are out sharing the gospel. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you are a truly born-again Christian, the devil's going to come after you, and you're going to be persecuted. Therefore, it makes sense to acknowledge here that those that are being persecuted for being Christians are those that are Christians, and they do have the kingdom of heaven to look forward to. And that kingdom is, as we have studied in the kingdom, it's part of the family of believers as well as the eternal kingdom. Verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Further persecution that can come upon somebody who is actually doing the work. If you're actually out there doing work, sharing the gospel, telling others about it, you're going to be persecuted. And you're going to be upsetting some folks, and they're going to try to say something to cut you down, to try to destroy your testimony. Because it says, evil against you falsely for my sake. So those that you might call, in today's society, those that are spreading fake news, and would fall right into that. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So if you're persecuted, if you are lied about, if you are falsely accused because you are doing the work of the Lord, because you're doing a good work, then rejoice, because you're building up rewards. Verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. And if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. This salt is something that you put on your food to bring out the flavor. It actually penetrates. It has an influence on what it comes into contact with. Just as we need to have that kind of influence everywhere that we go, you need to be standing out as different, having a penetrating influence on your circle of influence that you are within. And when you are doing that, then you are as salt. You are changing your surroundings. You are penetrating it because of the influence that Jesus Christ has on you. But if you are not, then you're worthless. You're not doing a work. You're not effective. And what about that? It says, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Note that it isn't discarded completely, because even in being cast out and trodden under the foot of men, it was still serving a purpose. What they would do traditionally back then was, in the cities, in the towns, they didn't have the nice pavement and concrete everywhere. Some places they had concrete, some places they had some awesome concrete that they wish they could still create today because they had such a good mix. But most of the time it was dirt or sand, and it would get muddy because of all the filth that was on it. And we had salt that would go bad. They would sprinkle that out in those areas to try to either dry up the mud or to make it almost like gravel to where it would be a little bit better to walk on. But it would be walked upon. It was not being used for what it was called for. It wasn't being used for the purpose that it was gathered up for. Being trodden under foot of men. Verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. Now this light is actually coming through us from Jesus Christ. Because when we are truly born again Christians, we become a conduit or channel or pathway for the light of Jesus Christ to shine through us into those around us. Now we can wrap around and cover that up, put a curtain over it, or hide it for ourselves, and that is not doing much good. We need to open that up, let it come out. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's why we need to let our light shine. The source of that light is Jesus Christ, and it brings honor and glory to Him. When we are obedient and doing the work that we're supposed to be doing, that would be good works, and it will glorify the Lord. 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That's a very important verse there. To fulfill the Old Testament. You have the Old Covenant, Old Testament. You have the old statutes and rituals and so forth of the Old Testament. You have the Levitical priesthood and all the statutes and ordinances to follow. Most all of those statutes and ordinances were all designed to look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Even the way the tabernacles were built and designed, the clothing the priests wore, everything, all of those were representative of things that they were looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And at His coming, He fulfilled. At His finished work, He completely fulfilled all of that of the Old Testament that was looking forward to His coming. It wasn't that He was going to destroy all that, it was He's fulfilling all that. Wasn't making it null and void, but He was showing that it has been fulfilled. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. This is very encouraging here. To know that the Lord is going to preserve His Word, no matter how many attempts man has made to try to destroy His Word, it is preserved. It is preserved by the power of the Holy Ghost. Because even in these translations that have been translated into various languages throughout the world and various English translations, if you truly believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and are listening to the Holy Ghost, when you are reading His Word, no matter what translation it is, you pray about it. He can reveal to you the truth that is in a translation. I stand firmly upon the King James Version that we have because that's what I grew up with, and I think it's the most accurate of the English translated Bibles. But I do agree there are certain words in there that you got to go back and look at, like even we spoke of the word vain there. They have different meanings back in 1611 when they wrote it compared to what they use the words today. So you have to study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you rightly divide the word of truth, you're looking into it and you are analyzing it, and you got to study those various words. And when you do that, the Holy Ghost is going to reveal to you exactly what needs to be revealed to you. Now, I'm not saying that any translation out there is fine, because there are some translations out there that are completely worthless, in my opinion, because they're not representing the Word of God. But there is a preserved Word of God, and it will be preserved all the way through, as he says. And I envy those that are capable of reading the early manuscripts, the original Hebrew and Greek, and the Dead Sea Scrolls and so forth, where you can see the most ancient ones, be able to read that and properly translate that. That's awesome to have that gift given to them. But I feel like what we have is blessed by the Lord, and that is the King James Version. Now, even that, you got to understand there's a difference between what some people call the King James Version, which is the 1611 King James Version, and then you have the 1769 King James Version, or Authorized King James Version, and they are slightly different as well. The 1611 King James Version has the Apocrypha in it, and it has spellings of words that would be very confusing to even be able to read these days unless you've studied it some. So I can stand firmly upon the 1769 King James Version of my belief, because that's what I grew up with, that's what I studied, and that's what we stand on here in this church as being the most accurate. And we know that, as I said, by trusting in the Holy Ghost, He's going to reveal to you the truth of His Word. Whether you're reading it in a translation that's translated in another language in another country, because they're not going to be reading the English in China or in other countries, unless they've been given the blessed opportunity to be able to learn English. But even that would be a challenge. So they've made various translations to thousands of languages around the world, so they don't have 1769 or the 1611. So are they getting the Word of God? Yes, because the Holy Ghost is involved in it, and they're able to study it and understand what the Lord wants them to understand. And that's what he's speaking of here, where he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." He is going to preserve and is preserving his word so that everyone that needs it will be able to receive it when they seek it. Verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Note there the difference between teaching correctly and incorrectly. Now, also note that the first part, where it says, "Whosoever therefore break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." But he's in the kingdom of heaven. So this would be somebody who taught something out of ignorance, because they were taught wrong, and then they turned around and taught it wrong, they're not going to gain any rewards for it. They're going to lose rewards. So it's very important that you learn to teach things correctly. Because when you teach things correctly, you're going to get your full reward. Because it says, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So when you correctly, or as we said earlier, rightly divide the word of truth, then you can get your full reward. Verse 20, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the righteousness that he was speaking of here, because he's already dealt with and will be further dealing with them as you go throughout the Gospels, the Pharisees, those that were legalists, those that were hypocrites, those that were vipers, even called them, their righteousness was self-righteousness. And it must exceed that, which is the only way you can exceed that, is to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ put upon you. Then you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now here again, you're looking back at Exodus, as we've covered this, it's speaking of murder, unjustifiable homicide. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now here, this could all be condensed down to where he said, if you want forgiveness, to be forgiving. Because we're not supposed to be holding a grudge against somebody. We're not supposed to have that kind of bitterness. And we're not supposed to be so judgmental or look down our nose at somebody, calling them a fool, when that's not our place to do. I know it's so tempting and so easy to do, especially when they're in your circle of influence and they're part of your family or your friends, and then they do something really stupid. It's really easy to really come down on them hard. But we're really not supposed to be doing such a thing. So be very careful in the way you behave. We'll pick it back up here next time and continue through these teachings of the Lord, but let's go ahead and close. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the many, many things you provide us with. And it's so awesome that you provide us with the opportunity to be able to study your word. Help us to dig into it deep, to rightly divide it as your word tells us, so that we can understand what you want us to know, and encourage us to share that with others. We thank you once again as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you all.